The scripture this evening is 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, page 385, 386 in your Bibles. This is the story of Naboth's vineyard. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went to his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I have spoken to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money or else. If it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letter, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, who was in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lipped up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and will cut you off from Ahab, every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Abijah. for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. There was none that sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out from before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and sat in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this portion of God's truth, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is an awful story. It's a story of judgment. It's a story of how the leader of Israel sold himself to do evil, incited by his wife. O Lord, we pray for your wisdom, for the Holy Spirit to grant insight, understanding, and the unction of your Spirit and the presence of your Spirit to help understand the Word and to see its place in the whole gospel story. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, a discipline call is a very difficult call to make. It's not easy for parents to have to confront their child, their son, their daughter, no matter how old, if their son or daughter has done what is wrong. It's very difficult to confront them. And for the elders to have to make a discipline call in the church is not easy. It's not easy. Because the person to whom the call is made may say, who are you to talk to me? I know this and that about you. It's not easy to make a discipline call. And let me tell you something, we do not come in our own name. We come in the name of the Lord. And Elijah didn't come in his own name either. He came because the Lord had clearly instructed him to go to Ahab and to confront Ahab with his sin. That's not easy. Elijah had fled, hadn't he, from Jezebel. He had fled because at Mount Carmel, there was a wonderful revelation of the power of God, and the people said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And that revelation showed the hypocrisy and the weakness and the fact that idols are nothing. And so Elijah had all the prophets of Baal killed. And when Jezebel heard that, she said, he's going to be like just one of them. And Elijah fled. And now he's told by the Lord to go back. To go back to Ahab. And to confront him with his sin. I say it's not easy. It was not easy for Nathan to have to go to David either. David thought he had really gotten clean out of that. He thought with the death of Uriah, he was scot-free. But you remember how Nathan came and confronted him with his sin by telling him an interesting parable about a rich man who took his neighbor's favorite lamb and dressed it and fed his visitor. And David was incensed, and then Nathan said to him, "But you are that man. You are that man. The Lord gave you all that you have. He gave you victory. He gave you peace. He gave you great treasures. He gave you wives and family. And here you take your neighbor's wife." But David's response was so different than Ahab's. Oh, Ahab's response was that he humbled himself. But Ahab was not really a saved man. I don't believe he was. He was still hardened in his sin. And the Lord executed the judgment upon Ahab and his family just as he had prophesied. But David repented and he cried out to the Lord, as we read in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I sinned against you." It is I did it. I only did it. And I am truly sorry. You see, that is the gospel. If we repent, you remember how 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, to the Lord, is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember how Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so the Lord calls again and again throughout the entire Bible, repent of your sin and you will find forgiveness. But it's so important to point out sin. It's so important not to just say peace, peace, and there is no peace. It's so important to be honest with the people. Jeremiah was called to be honest with the people. And Jeremiah said, "Who am I? I'm just a child. I can't do this." And the Lord said to him in Jeremiah chapter 1, He says to Jeremiah, "Don't say that you're only a child, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Then the Lord put His hand out and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant." It's the Lord behind this. God is behind this. God has called Elijah to do this. What Ahab did, he thought he got away with it. And Jezebel thought she did too. But there's one in heaven who sees what's going on. Remember how Paul says this in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap eternal life." There is a law of sowing and reaping. And so Elijah is called to go to Ahab. What was the issue? What was Ahab's desire, his lust? Ahab had two palaces, one in Samaria, one in Jezreel. And right next door to the palace in Jezreel was Naboth's vineyard. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard as a vegetable garden. That's what he wanted. I mean, Ahab had everything he wanted. He had everything that money could buy. He was wealthy, two beautiful palaces. He was the king of Israel. But he was not satisfied. That's the way it is. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. What Ahab wanted was that beautiful piece of land that was right next to his palace for a vegetable garden. Can you believe it? That's what he wanted. So he goes to Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, and he says to Naboth, you know, we're good neighbors. I would really, really like to have that vineyard for a vegetable garden. I will compensate you. I'll give you what it's worth. You say the price, I'll give it to you. Or if you don't want that, I'll give you another garden of equal or even greater value. I'll make it so that you can't refuse. And Naboth says, Your Honor, the king, I cannot do this. I cannot do this because the law of God teaches that there were two things that God delivered Israel, and the redemption of Israel involved two things. One was the deliverance from Egypt, and the second was the possession of the land of Canaan. And that possession of the land of Canaan, really it belongs to the Lord. It's His inheritance, is His land. It's God's land. And it's given to families and to tribes. And the law of God was, it's stated in Leviticus and Numbers, the law of God was that that property had to stay with the family. It had to stay with the family. And they could not get rid of it. They could not sell it or give it away because that was allotted to that family and that was the way it is. And so Naboth said, No, I'm sorry. I can't do it. The Lord says, No. That belongs to this family. It was allotted to me already way back when Joshua laid out the land of Canaan. And this particular spot, this piece of real estate was given to our family. And I am not in any position to give it away or to sell it or to exchange it. That belongs to our family. Period. Well, Ahab did not take that kindly. So he goes home, goes to the palace. His second palace, first one in Samaria, second one in Jezreel. He goes into his palace, into his room, and refuses to eat. And he turns his face to the wall, and he bawls like a baby. And Jezebel, his wife, comes on the situation and sees him sulking like a child, crying like a spoiled brat. And Jezebel says, What's going on? You're the king? Why are you acting this way? Well, you know, our neighbor Naboth, he won't sell me his vineyard. He doesn't tell her Naboth's reason. He just makes it look like Naboth is just a stubborn neighbor. Jezebel says, You're the king of Israel? And you're acting this way? Leave it to me. I'll take care of this, and you'll have that vineyard really quick. So Jezebel, who was really a personification of evil, talk about evil, she was evil, but so was Ahab. Ahab went along with it. Ahab married a woman who was not a believer, and the disaster that came because of that mixed marriage was untold. And so Jezebel says, Leave it up to me. I'll take care of it. I'll get that vineyard for you. So just be cheerful. And so she goes, now mind you, to show how far the apostasy had gone in Israel, she goes to the elders of the city. And she goes to the leaders of the city. And she spreads this completely and false rumor about Naboth. They all knew Naboth. The way it's described, these elders were elders of Naboth's town. They knew him. He was one of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. He had respect to God. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to obey his command, no matter if the king said what he said or not. God's word is it. Like the bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's how he looked at it. Praise God for men like Naboth, who have the courage of their conviction. Like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Like Daniel's three friends. When Nebuchadnezzar told them all to bow down to the great image that he made, those three boys stood rock solid. They would not bow down to that. Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he said, I'll give you another chance. And they said, never mind, O king, because our God said, you shall not worship any other god but me, the Lord Jehovah. And that made Nebuchadnezzar just furious, and he threw him into the furnace. And then he said, didn't I throw three in, and here's their four? It was Jesus who was there in that furnace with those three young men. The Lord had said in Isaiah 43, you can walk through the fire and you will not be burned. They did, and they were not burned, but they didn't know that. They only knew that God had said it, and that settled it, and they were not going to compromise. That was Naboth. He would not compromise. And so Jezebel has the leaders, the elders of the city, who knew Naboth very well. She spreads this story about him, that he cursed the king and cursed God. And so these rulers and leaders and elders of the city called a fast, and they announced to the whole city that there was a terrible situation. That there was one individual who had cursed God and the king, and something had to be done about it. And so the leaders of the city, the leaders and elders of the city, after proclaiming the fast and announcing this trumped up charge, decide that they are going to stone Naboth. In 2 Kings, it says that they stoned not only Naboth, but all of his sons as well. So Naboth is stoned, and his blood flows, and the dogs lick up his blood, and the elders give the message to Jezebel, Naboth is not alive, but dead. So she goes to her sulking husband, the king Ahab, and says, get up, eat and be cheerful. Naboth is dead. You can go ahead and take the vineyard. And so Ahab does. He gets up and takes the vineyard. But there is someone who sees all of this. It is the Lord God Almighty, our sovereign God. His eyes are over all the earth. He sees what goes on, and he sees the treachery that has come about in the land of Israel. That this good man, Naboth, is killed on trumped up charges, on perjury, on abuse of power. And the Lord says there's going to be a response. And so the Lord calls Elijah and says, Elijah, I have a job for you to do. You're to go to Ahab, and he is right now in the vineyard of Naboth, his neighbor, whom he has just taken through the trumped up charge that was charged against Naboth, and he's dead and not alive, and Ahab is taking that vineyard, and you go to him and you tell him that I saw his sin. And even though he may think he's gotten away with it, he has not gotten away with it at all. And so Elijah comes to Ahab, who's in the newly acquired vineyard. And Ahab is pretty happy, pretty satisfied. And Jezebel thinks she's done it. And so Elijah comes to Ahab. And Ahab's reaction, oh, so you found me, oh my enemy. You're the one who's troubling Israel. You're the one who's the reason things aren't going well. You are the troubler of Israel. Elijah, I come to you in the name of the Lord. What was the secret of Elijah's strength? Remember when he was on the mountain and there was the fire, the earthquake, and the mighty wind, and God was not in either of those three things, but there was a still small voice. And God called Elijah to follow him and to do his will, and that the Lord would be with him. So Elijah goes in the name of the Lord, just like David went against Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord, whose armies you have defied. And Elijah goes in that vineyard and confronts Ahab. Oh, the strength of Elijah right there. What a change from the prophet who had run and who was under the broom tree and said, it is enough, I'm the only one left, and they're seeking me to kill me. And the Lord said, Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And Elijah went in the strength of the Lord to hear the still small voice of the Lord. It is in the strength of the Lord that Elijah is now confronting Ahab on this discipline call. And it's the discipline call commissioned by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who is mightier than any king or any prince or any Congress or any Supreme Court. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is God Almighty. And he tells Elijah to do this, and Elijah does. And he goes in the strength of the Lord. It's not easy. Not easy at all. It's very difficult. And so you have Ahab. Ahab hears this and his reaction. The Lord said, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. You see what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that there is something that precedes unrighteousness, and that is godlessness. Godlessness. You see, Ahab first rejected the Lord, and then he did all kinds of evil in the sight of the Lord, but it was first that he rejected the Lord. And he went after Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of Jezebel, whom she introduced. And in Romans 1 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, the one precedes the other. It's first a theological issue. The first is the reaction to God. When they turn away from the Lord, then all kinds of unrighteousness follows. And that's just exactly what you see in Ahab's life. He first rejected the Lord, and then all kinds of evil came upon him. His own doing. He is totally responsible for all of it. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. There was a form of repentance on the part of Ahab, a form of it. But the rest of Ahab's life doesn't give reflection of that repentance at all. It's 100% different than David's. 100% different than Peter's. Peter said, I have sinned. He wept bitterly. And David, I have sinned. It is I, only me, that has sinned. That's the kind of repentance that God wants. A repentance that is only superficial is like the repentance of Esau. Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That is repentance light. That's not real repentance at all. But the repentance that God wants, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief brings death. And that's what Ahab had. Ahab had worldly grief, the kind of grief that we've got to have for sin, and all of us have sinned. Make no mistake about that. We haven't done the enormity of Ahab and Jezebel's sins. But we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the glorious gospel is this, that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is redemption full and free. As we sang in the song service, He lifted me from shades of death, from realms of death. He's lifted me from sinking sand. He has lifted me. There's only one way to find this. And that is by sincerely repenting to the Lord. I'm sorry for my sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, He who covers his sin, who makes excuses for it, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy. And there is mercy full and free for all who come to the Lord in sorrow for sin. Remember the publican and the Pharisee both went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed thus to himself, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not as bad as that Ahab. I'm not as bad as that person in the corner, that publican, that tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I have. I'm a good man. There's no fleck on me. And so the publican, who didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his only plea, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, now that man, he went home justified rather than the other. For he that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the story. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And since thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's the gospel. That's the prodigal son. He thought he really had the world with a string around it, but he lost it all. And he works for a farmer feeding hogs. And then he comes to his senses. He remembered who he was. That he was a son of a father who loved him, whose servants had more than enough to eat, and here I am dying of hunger. He remembered and he repented. He said, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he repented. He remembered, he repented, and then he got up and returned. And that smelly son came, and his father saw him coming, and he ran to greet him, and he threw his arms around that smelly son and said, oh, my son, you were dead, you're alive again. You were lost and you're found. And the boy said, oh, father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father said, oh, we'll have a feast. And we'll put on you a robe and a ring because you were dead. You're alive again. You see, that is what the Lord calls every one of us to do. To come with sincere sorrow for sin and lay hold on the cross. It is the blood of Jesus that covers all our sin. And so we come just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that's the message of the cross. Oh, what a message it is. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who sees all things, that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe, and that you have sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for us, and that in the shedding of his blood there is full redemption, full and free. Oh Lord, if there is anyone hearing my voice today who has never repented, who has never said, Lord, have mercy on me, may they do it at this very moment. Oh Lord in heaven, you know everything. You know that we love you. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Love us. Restore us. Give unto us your peace that passes understanding and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.